Well, thank you, Brother Ray. And, brethren, again, we are now to our last session of our convention today. And Brother Bob will be serving us, and we're grateful for the opportunity to be here for that. He wouldn't tell me what his subject was. Well, he showed me. He didn't really tell me. He wants to announce it himself, so we'll turn it over to Brother Bob.
Greetings, brethren. We are delighted to be with you. I'm not doing what Brother Russ or Brother Alan Springer does. It's just I thought I would say a few things before we get into the actual subject. You saw up on the screen our convention program, which is coming up July 5, 6, and 7, and we hope to see you all there. How many of you don't have a program yet? Could you raise your hands, New Brunswick program for this year? Do not have. Okay, we'll make sure we send some to the class. If they're not at the class already, you'll have one. I'm glad that the rest of you have one. That's wonderful. We bring you love of the brethren who weren't able to be with us from New Brunswick. Of course, they would have loved to have been with you, but not always possible. We also bring you love from Sister Ruth Millard. Yes, she sent love. I probably didn't mention it because there were so many other things to mention in our home class, but I did ask her when I gave the love of our class and love of the brethren if I could bring her love back to them. And before, of course, she finished her course, she did send love. And I'd like you to remember the brethren down there. She was really a spark plug in that area, as you might know. And she also had a ministry which reached out to brethren in different parts of the country. And she was extremely helpful to them just in keeping touch, calling them. I know after one sister's spouse died, she called that sister every Saturday night. If I mention the name, you'd be surprised how many years. Wonderful sister. Thank you, Brother Richard. Grazie. We are very thankful for the privileges we've had of studying the Word of the Lord with you personally, at conventions, at studies, at seminars, and places like that. And the subject at hand, if I can find the magic click button, the subject at hand, as you can see, is going to be taking advantage again of one of these mechanisms. Thanks, Brother Russ. I didn't even think of that. But we do leave the center one out, leave the end ones on. I think it's fine. I think it's good enough. Yeah, that would probably be good. The object of our lesson today is to discuss a feature of God's plan, which we've been prepared for today by other comments and discussions and sessions. The title of our discourse is A Test of Time, and we'll see if this thing actually works. No, I did the wrong thing. See, how about that? There we go. A Test of Time. Time is very important in God's plan, and time is a test to God's people. For the vision, I guess I don't know how to do this yet. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. The consummation of the divine plan of the ages seems to be lingering. Time has been a test to the brethren, especially since 1914, and time was a test to Brother Russell also. Of course, Brother Russell scripturally understood the times of the Gentiles ending in 1914. Of course, he later realized it was only the beginning of the eviction, and that was a natural mistake to think that then the church would be all glorified. But Brother Russell passed a test of time and told us that the scriptures do not give the date for the closing of the church. And besides that, it could even be a few more years, or even, he said at one point, it could be 100 years. But Brother Russell did also believe that the one who was that servant was not an originator of meat in due season, nor inspired, nor infallible. And he said that on volume 4, page 613. The Bowen chronology, which was accepted and presented by Nelson Barber, focused on the period of 1873 to 1874 as the date for the return of the Lord. And we probably all know that Brother Keith was the one who called Nelson Barber's attention to the fact that the word parousia, presence, was clearly describing the possibility of an invisible presence. And Barber printed that in his magazine, The Herald of the Morning, and that's how Brother Russell became familiar with it. But then again, how have the brethren been dealing with this matter of chronology and time since Brother Russell's day? Some have decided to close the door to the high calling, and we know about those who have done that. In the 1920s, other brethren concluded that the 6,000 years ended in 1893. Furthermore, they adjusted the 1914 date parallel for the fall of Jerusalem to 1933. They were hopeful, but of course that date passed. Other dates have come and gone, anticipating the consummation of the church in 1994 and 98 and 2017, 2034 and 2043 are projected dates, even from this day, by brethren in different parts of the country and different parts of the world. Well, some have dealt with the test of time by discounting Brother Russell as anyone special. Others have claimed to improve on what they call Brother Russell's imprecision. Some of this imprecision amounts, as you heard in the last discourse, to a period of 170 years in the 6,000 years of Bible chronology. These 170 years are taken away basically from three time periods, and that was mentioned to us earlier. If this seems repetitious, it is. It's what you saw already. But I have a different approach to some of the details, and hopefully we'll be able to fill in some of the points that Brother Laddie purposely bypassed. He and I discussed this. I was working on this when I found out that he was going to be doing this, and so I continued, and he continued. Now, let's take a look at what this means. The period that we're looking at here of 19 years is suggestively removed from the period of the desolation within the 6,000 years. 50 years would be taken away also from the period of the kings, and 101 year from the period of the judges. And I put it down in that order because that's basically the order in which it has been presented, and I thought it would be consistent to do that. But as has been pointed out, and I'd like you to see what happens, we're going to be pointing out that with this, of course, you remove 170 years, and Adam's creation comes closer to us in time. And then, of course, you must add the 170 years to the other end, which, of course, gives you the date that has been suggested. And what we would like to do is to deal with those three periods, and also the mystery of the mysterious question of the non-zero year, zero year, which has been a problem for brethren to figure out what is meant by that, as well as the collateral effect. And the collateral effect means such things as the Jewish doubles and the harvest parallels, as well as the 2,300 days and the 70 weeks prophecy. Because these are all part of the question and the matter at hand. Why do we say that the 70 years is a period of Israel's desolation? This is an important question. And the reason it's an important question is because by taking the other view, the alternate chronologies view, it dwindles down to a 51-year period. Why does it have to be 70 years? What difference does it make? Basically, one of the reasons Brother Russell focused on the Bowen chronology and accepted this concept is because it does lock in on a 70-year actual period of desolation between the years 606 B.C. and 536 B.C. From the end of Zedekiah's reign to Cyrus's decree, the 11-year reign to Cyrus's decree. And it's also important to remember, though, and this is a scripture which is not applied as we have traditionally understood it by those who would have a different perspective. The profane wicked prince of Israel, Zedekiah, would lose his crown, the diadem, and there'd be overturning and overturning and overturning. The crown was taken away, and the control of the land passed away from his hands to the Gentile kingdom, or kingdoms, I should say, for 2,520 years. Our insistence on the 70 years of Israel's desolation is not a personal preference. It's not just a random thought. It's based on Scripture. We'd like to show you that as we continue. Notice here we blocked in the period of the 70 years' desolation. We point out that there was, again, a period also of attacks. Attacks which led to what we consider captivities. In other words, other nations would come down, get control of Israel, pressure it into doing one thing or another, usually giving tribute. And these are captivities which did exist prior to Zedekiah's overthrow. The question is, does that overthrow lead to a full period of 70 years? And we think scripturally we will find that it does. What is the reasoning on this basis? Well, we feel Leviticus 26:31 tells us, and we can look, you can jot these texts down, I don't have a handout for you, that Israel's sanctuaries will be desolated. Now that's an important detail. Sanctuaries desolated. Also, Leviticus 26:35 tells us that the land would be desolate and it would enjoy its Sabbaths. Notice the three: sanctuaries, land, and also enjoying Sabbaths. There's an important link here. This is not just a casual thought. How many of you have ever read in the Bible about Shiloh, where Eli and his wicked sons lived with Samuel? Remember how wicked Eli's sons were? How vicious? When they died in battle and the ark was taken and Eli died and Samuel essentially was left, Shiloh was destroyed. But we don't learn about that where the accounts are about Eli. We learn about it in Jeremiah 7, verse 12. And there it is that Jeremiah makes the point that, and he states this to the people, that their house, the house of the temple of the Lord, is going to be destroyed like Shiloh was. That's a serious statement. Okay. In the 26th chapter of Jeremiah, the people come looking for Jeremiah to kill him because he made this statement about the temple. It's a very serious matter, but it's related back to what we said in Leviticus 26:35 and to 26:31. Not only the land would be desolate to enjoy the Sabbaths, but also the sanctuaries would be desolate. And I'd like you to remember that because it's quite important. How to interpret Daniel when he talks in the 25th or the 29th chapter about Jerusalem, about the 70 years, about Israel's land and so forth? How to interpret it? Daniel interprets it. You know what Daniel says? Daniel says essentially that the desolation of Jerusalem is 70 years. You can read the text in various translations, but the bottom line is that Daniel is interpreting Jeremiah, and he's linking together the desolation of Jerusalem for 70 years, which he has predicted, of course, as where the temple at Shiloh and so forth, and the other sanctuaries which we mentioned earlier. Second Chronicles kind of pulls things together for us because it mentions that the land will be desolate to keep Sabbath to fulfill the 70 years. You can read this a variety of ways, and it has been read a variety of ways, from different translations and so forth. But the bottom line is when you link all these scriptures together, it insists upon a 70-year period of desolation. Desolation, that scripture that Brother Laddie gave us today earlier, or was it Brother Bill? I forget now who said it. Or Brother Dan even. I don't remember who said this. Brother Dan maybe. The 21st chapter, Brother Dan, where the burning of the... wasn't Brother Dan. Okay, I wrote it down in my pad, I remember. But the bottom line is that it was going to be burned. It was going to be destroyed. We're not talking about just capturing them, taking them captive, having them do some kind of obeisance, pay a little bit of tribute. Not that at all. Desolation. 70 years. And also, it is suggested that it is really a period of Babylon's ascendancy for 70 years that we should be looking at the 70 years. It was not a gift, brethren, to this country of Babylon. It was not something that they should have, but rather a punishment upon Israel. And the scriptures clearly identify that desolation of the sanctuaries and so forth. And I won't repeat myself. Let's take another look at this. This is an artist's depiction of what would have looked like. The gates down, the city partially destroyed. Desolation does not mean that people are carrying on. And by the way, Jeremiah kept on asking them to repent, 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 right down to the end. Why would he be bothered asking them to repent, 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 if the period of punishment of desolation, which they were supposed to go into, which again, as we explained, is tied in both by Daniel and Chronicles, 70 years, was not in fact what was meant. The scripture, remove, take from the kingdom, the typical kingdom, and overturn and overturn and overturn and give it to he whose right it was to have the scepter. These are the ways we would view this particular scripture. Not that it's just a couple of kings of Israel who have the kingdom ruined or overturned, but rather the overturning from kingdom to kingdom. And Zedekiah was, in fact, the one who lost the right to have that crown at that time, the control of the authority for it. This is an important text. Let's take a close look at it. As long as she lay desolate, she keeps Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. That's what had to happen. The desolation was, we believe, a full period of 70 years. And now we'd like to pause from that and take a look at the next block of time, which was mentioned, the 513 years. And it is claimed that the records of the reigns of kings of Judah must be reduced to match the records of the kings of Israel, which are found in the Book of Kings. But, in fact, the records of the years of the kings of Judah in both the books of Kings and Chronicles are the same. Maybe we didn't realize that. Maybe we did. But in fact, it would look like this. If you go through the first three kings, which are, of course, the same, we know, Saul, David, Solomon. But beginning with Rehoboam and coming down even, the 513 years come out in both accounts. And the purpose to show you this is that it may be a casual reference, and maybe you don't think it's a strong one, but there's two witnesses. Both the Book of Chronicles and the Book of Kings do list these years as such. Here's the period that Brother Laddie mentioned. He mentioned the 4, the 1, the 1, the 24, and the 8. And these would be taken away from the kingdom of Judah so that they could match the chronology that's presented also in the kings of Israel. 513 years for Judah. And the arrows are describing here, or are purposely describing, the idea that these kings don't seem to always match up. So the object is to try to synchronize them. And one of the achievements, if you do try to synchronize them, is that you can then link them in, because then the Assyrian and Chaldean records will lock in with the kingdom of Israel, the northern 10-tribe kingdom. They'll lock in. But you must turn to Assyrian and Chaldean empire records to verify the concept that the 10-tribe kingdoms will match properly. That's what's suggested. Some of them are on clay, some of them are in stone. And this is in order to really try to match a broken record of the kings of Israel. I say broken because, believe it or not, in the various ways of matching these chronologies, sometimes the numbers go one way, sometimes they go another way. And you'd have to look at the great detailed presentations by Thiel, who did some of the original work on these synchronisms, which I don't recommend, by the way. Did you know that the Babylonian and Assyrian records are noted for their falsification and exaggeration? I mean, that's common knowledge, I believe. We're also told that there's a lot of clay tablets. And some of our brethren, and I respect their logic on this, say that these clay tablets are not just records of kings and so forth, but they're commercial records. Like we would reach into our pocket and maybe pull out a slip from the gas station or something like that, and I don't even have to have one with me, but which has a date on it. And so that date would then be an example of a record, and you have it on a clay tablet, and there's thousands of these. Well, let me ask you a question. If Washington, D.C. told us that we're going to change the year to 2019, what would appear next month on all the records? This is a supposition, I grant you. But you see what I mean. If we were told that the official record is going to have the number this way, all the records would be that way. And I'm not so sure we can trust and be sure that all the records are consistent. That's a supposition, but I think it's a legitimate question to raise. A great deal of weight has been placed in the past, at least, on the Nabonidus Chronicle, but it's known for its many lacunas, or if that's how you pronounce that word, and that means gaps, missing pieces, fragments that are chipped out of it, and much had been put weight on that in years past. Brother Russell commented on things like this, and also records within the sacred and also the profane history, that they're broken, lapped, and tangled so much that we could arrive at no definite conclusion from them, but obliged to conclude, as others have done, that nothing positive could be known on the subject were it not for the New Testament supplying the deficiencies. And I think that's something to keep in mind. Please keep that in mind. So what do we have? Judah 5:13. And we commend the list of the two lists, rather, of the kings. One from Chronicles and one from Kings and Chronicles, without the assistance of the Chaldean and Assyrian records, but rather suggest that the Lord has supplied us with a New Testament record to fill in the gaps. That's our suggestion. We believe it's legitimate. All Scripture, not the Assyrian and Babylonian Chronicles, given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine and instruction, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. We believe that. Now, I really have not attempted to take the four-year co-regency or the other co-regencies, but I would like to take a look at the 24-year co-regency, which I figure is the biggest chunk of time. And if we can deal with one, maybe it'll reveal to us something that might be helpful. So let's take a look at it. This is what's proposed. Two of Judah's kings, Amaziah and Uzziah, must have reigned at the same time for 24 years as a co-regency. Fact. No such co-regency is possible according to the Bible's history. Now, I must admit, I read the story one way, and others might read it another way, but this is how I read it. Amaziah was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem. And that's in 2 Chronicles 25, and virtually the exact same breath in 2 Kings chapter 14, I see you have a space there, verse 2. Why did I do that? When he came to power, he was really brazen. You know what he did? He went and fought the kingdom of the south, Edom. And he literally beat them up. And he did so well that he captured their gods, their idols, brought them back to Jerusalem. And then, I'm sorry, but he was a big fool, he began to worship the gods that he just conquered their people. They couldn't protect the people, so now he's worshiping those gods. There's various words for such people, but I think in Hebrew or Yiddish it would be mishugas, crazy. Okay? So this fellow now gets it in his head, I want to go fight the king of Israel, the 10-tribe kingdom. And he sends him a message, and of course it comes back a message in the form of a parable, which is very cute, and I recommend you read it. Not now. And he says, don't try it. You'll be squished. And that's what happens. He goes to war, and he fights him. But now the question is, what happens next? It is suggested that when he is losing the battle, this King Amaziah, he's taken back to Samaria. But the scriptural account reads that that the king of Israel comes back to Jerusalem and does the following things. Listen to this. He rips down 400 cubits of the north wall of Jerusalem. That's a lot of wall. He goes in and he steals from the temple treasury and from the king's treasury. And then he does something very unusual. He takes hostages. What do you need hostages for if you have the king? You don't need hostages. You've got the king. But he didn't have the king. We believe he remained. The king remained as the king of Jerusalem. The scripture said he was king in Jerusalem 20 and 9 years. So we don't think that it's possible to have his son placed as the king in his place while he's captured somewhere. You follow my reasoning? If you don't, raise your hands because I'll do it again. Do you understand the point? He was caught, but I believe he was brought back to Jerusalem to hand over his treasury, the temple treasury, hostages, and then watch his wall being taken apart. He remained king in Jerusalem. That's our suggestion. But then, by the way, if he wasn't king in Jerusalem, as Thiel suggests, Thiel, who's the mind behind this, suggests that he never regained his throne. I don't think that's believed by those who might have this other view, but nevertheless, Thiel taught that way. But look, after Amaziah goes back to, or is back in power in his own kingdom, years later, toward the end of his life, a conspiracy is against him. He flees to the city of Lachish, which happens to be the picture here, the remains of Lachish, which we've seen in less archaeologically dug condition. But they sent after him, and they slew him there. And they brought him upon horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. And then, look what it says in the very next verse in the Bible. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. 16 years old. If his father was 25 when he began to reign, and he's captured in the fifth year, that would make his father 30. The kid is 16 years old, Azariah. His father was 14 when he was born. That's a stretch. It's possible, but it's a stretch. So what are we saying? The scriptures seem to specifically say the people made the king when the father died. When did he die? At the end. Uzziah was made king at that time, not earlier. This is what the scriptures told us. Amaziah 29, there's our scriptures for it. Uzziah 52, that, and it was after the papa dies. That's what the scriptures say. So we can't really have what is suggested, that Amaziah goes into captivity in the fifth year. Uzziah is thrown in as king by the people. Why not? Well, because besides the fact that that's going to take 24 years out of our chronology, Professor Thiel says the reason that the people made him, and he actually writes this, is because the father was still alive. And he gives you the impression, this professor, that this is very strange. But it's not so strange. The fact is that two other kings, Ammon and Josiah, were clearly dead, and the scripture says all the people made their successor to be kings. We think there's evidence in the scripture to show that the co-regency that's suggested is not valid. When you read in Thiel's own work, and Brother Rick Cunningham presented this thought in 1995, 7 years ago. That's the name of the book. He says there's vital concern whether or not this is the true arrangement of the Hebrew kings. Then he lists his premises. Notice some of them. We must accept the premise of the original reckonings according to a non-accession year, a shift to an accession year, and then a shift back again. That means you're assuming this chronology works if you change the way you count the years of the kings. And that is a proposal that is made and believed. However, it's an assumption that he makes. And then you go on to an original accession year method, and you have to also change 8 different premises, which I think is asking a lot. All of these have to be in place. And besides which, you have to account for the fact that the scriptures do not allow, in the story of what actually happened, for the largest one of these chunks, 24 years, does not belong, appropriately so, in the Bible, to have a different period than the way we have it for the 513 years. I don't know how many of you remember the story of Ezekiel chapter 4, but it's the part where we get the idea of the day for a year concept. It's a very important concept. And maybe you've heard this thought about the 390-day prophecy. And maybe not. But he's supposed to take an iron pan. He's supposed to inscribe on a tile the city of Jerusalem. He's supposed to lay siege to this tile. He's supposed to do a story. It's a kind of a neat story. And he's asked to do some rather detestable things, which he asks permission to modify, and the Lord gives him permission. But from the death of Solomon, we're going to take a look at this period where his son is reigning over Judah. And in the third year of his reign, we're going to take a look at how this 390 days in which he's supposed to lay on one side fits into a prophecy that we think aligns up our kings and verifies the 390 years that would have been plus 3 from the death of Solomon. In the third year of Rehoboam, clearly and distinctly, Rehoboam, it says, went bad. Specifically. So the 390 years would then take us from that time to 606 BC. The city is taken, the temple is destroyed. Remember what we said about that. The sanctuary, Jerusalem, Daniel's interpretation, not someone else's, Daniel's interpretation of the Jeremiah prophecies. If we take another view, the same 390 years, this time beginning with Rehoboam, and follow it through to the beginning of the third year siege, you again have 390 years, and that would give you a confirmation of the length of the period of the kings from the death of Solomon to the beginning of the 70 years desolation in 606 BC. It's a suggestion, because there are two ways of looking at that 390 years as fitting in, confirming the full length of the period of the kings. Because if you add back onto that the period of 390, you add back on that the years of Solomon, David, and Saul, that's 120. You take the three, that's your 513 years. And so, the 513 years would be the proper time And that makes us move ahead to the period of the judges, one more time period. By the way, I should mention that one of the reasons that this period was looked at again as it was presented to us as we first heard it was because if you take the 70 years that were claimed to be taken out, or 69 years, it brings you to somewhere in the 1940s. So it began to be necessary to look for some more time because nothing seemed to have happened in the 1940s. So the claim, again, of the new chronology is that the period of judges is not 450, but 349. Fact. If you add the period of the judges, you get, as Laddie showed you, a period of, and by the way, we have 56 there, 456, because we have also the wilderness for the 6 years before they began to divide the land. Now, there's another fact as well that you must take into account. The Apostle Paul clearly says in Acts 13:20 that the period of the judges is 450 years. He says about the space of 450 years. I'd like to comment on that in a little while also. And after he gave them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Remember this. About the space. In one place, Apostle Paul says about 40 years in the wilderness. And he says, the space of 40 years for King Saul. Well, here we have about the space. So, if you're concerned about sounds vague, about the space, precisely 40 years were allotted, and yet it said about. And precisely were 40 years for King Saul, and it says space. So, please understand, the words fit the accuracy as well. Let's go ahead. Claim, 1 Kings 6:1 requires the period of judges to be 350 years. And there's the statement, right in the Bible, 480 years after the children of Israel come out of the land of Egypt. If you subtract your time for King David and so forth, this number, of course, would require that the 350 be correct. But there's a problem. And by the way, I should mention this. Brother Russell quotes from Benjamin Wilson in the Diaglot and uses the concept of the Dalet and the Hay. I don't believe that that's the way the Jews used numbers, and I can show that to you if you really need to see it. But the bottom line is there's a deeper and more important question about this, which I'd like to show you. First of all, let's take a look at this. To accommodate the claim, we have to ignore the Apostle Paul's words. He clearly said 450, and the 480 would then be 580 years, which, of course, is what Brother Russell stated. But did you know the following? Early Christian writers, that is, before the 3rd century, did not make any reference to a period of 480 years when quoting 1 Kings 6:1. Do you understand the significance of that? They didn't make any reference to it when they could have. Or chronologers. Origen is the one who actually specifically wrote something and quoted 1 Kings 6:1 and leaves out the part about the 480 years. He would have included it if it was there. Clement of Alexandria, Josephus, and Theophilus of Alexandria specifically were chronologers. They make no reference to this. This text would have been a perfect thing for them to include in their chronologies. Doesn't happen. I found a book written in 1873 in our lower part of our house that belonged to my mother-in-law, dear sister Marie Hack. F.C. Cook is the writer. The year before the Lord returned, he said that there's a problem. And you'll notice, and I think I'm going to use that wand if I can find it. I guess it's not there. But anyway, I don't really need it. Don't worry about it. You see what it says there? Do you see where the arrow's pointing? It's a bracket. And you know what brackets mean? It means the person writing this is inserting something. He's suggesting from this bracket that the words in the 480th year after the children of Israel would come out of the land of Egypt is a problem. He doesn't really think it belongs there. Why? He says it's the only place in the Old Testament where the idea of using a block of time appears. He says the Greeks didn't use this for another 100 years or so, which is not a big, big issue, but he says it. Then he says Origen, I mentioned this earlier, and let's use the picture. Origen says, he quotes it without using the words, and then, of course, the early chronologers make no reference to it. And there's his comments, and this appeared the year before the Lord returned. His conclusion? Those words are an interpolation into the sacred text which did not exist before the 3rd century. Now, I spoke with the other chronologer on this subject. I said, what about these things? And you know what the answer was? If we don't have 1 Kings 6:1, we don't have anything. I think we do. I think we have the book of Acts. I think it's scripture and it's valid. It's inconsistent to accept only 3 out of 4 of the Apostle Paul references. Last year, a couple of years back now at New England, I asked this question of the presenter. I said, since the Apostle Paul says in Acts 13, 40 years in the wilderness, and Acts 13, 21, 40 years in the rain, and I said, now you accept, because he hadn't before, he had a different chronology before, Galatians 3, 17, with the 430 years of Abraham to Exodus, that in itself was, Apostle Paul's presentation. So I think he should also be prepared to accept Acts 13, 20, which speaks of the 450 years of the judges. To me, it's inconsistent not to. And I think he at that time says, it seems inconsistent, doesn't it? I said, yes, it does. It seems inconsistent. So where have we gotten so far before we get into this next subject? We've looked at the period of desolation and the period of the kings. That amounts to a 70-year period, which is extracted from the chronology, as Brother Laddie was showing you. I tell you, it's a challenge. I've paid a lot of attention to the presentations that are made, and I read through things, and I watched a videotape or two. This is a challenge, and I think we have to be prepared to understand why I'm suggesting that internally in the scriptures there's enough evidence to suggest there are big questions, bigger questions than I think are prepared to be answered about why it doesn't work that way, and why it does work the way it was presented in Volume 2. There's a question about the zero year. Let's take a look at it. Does it invalidate our chronology? What about the birth of Jesus? Well, let's see. How old was Jesus in 2 AD? Do a little math here. Let's do the math. 2 AD, 2 BC, 4 years, right? No, of course not. That's not how old he was in 2 AD. Let's take a look at why. Let's run through this rather quickly. 1, 2, 3 years, right? 3 years. In fact, that's what it was. In 2 AD, he was 3 years old. No question about it. There is no block of time in the middle between BC and AD, which would give you a mathematically useful zero. And that's a problem if you don't calculate properly. But you know, Brother Russell wasn't blind to this. Did you ever notice how old Jesus was when he came to 29 AD, being born in 2 BC? How old was he? 30. You can't have that and not understand that there's no zero year. It works. It's very clear. Brother Russell he knew how to count. Let's put it that way. Now, it goes further. If you do the 2520 and the 606, and I really should, I'm not paying attention to my notes, I apologize. I say I apologize because it would be better if I said some other things maybe. But notice this. We suggest when you are adding BC to AD the way we did, you must subtract a year. When you are subtracting BC AD, you must add a year. That's the only way this thing will work. So does it damage our 1914 date? It seems perfectly correct, and in essence it is. But according to the rule I just stated, we need to either add a year or at one end or the other because we're subtracting. How do we accommodate the extra year? Well, 1914 AD, I believe, is literally 1914 and two-thirds, August. That's when the war started, 9th of Av. You know, I didn't want to do that. I'm sorry. We're going to have to make a little modification. I wanted to show you one more thing first. It's on the screen, but you need to see. But I haven't yet learned how to make this thing go the way I want it to go, backwards. So, I mean, it's a fancy tool, but it doesn't work that well for me. In 606, you see, I believe it's really 606 and a third. Now, recently in a discourse, the other chronologer said emphatically, Brother Russell said 606, he said what he meant, and he meant what he said. We're suggesting differently. We're suggesting that 607, the latter part, the third of the year, 9th of Av, the time when the temple would have come down, to 1914 is your full 2,520 years. It accounts for the zero year not being a problem. But look at this. Brother Russell accounts for this 606, 605, 607, and he says this: "We found that as far as we can see from the Bible, this date when the kingdom was taken from the last king of David's line, King Zedekiah, was the year 606 B.C. We would not say that it was not 605 or 607, but as nearly as we can tell, it was the year 606 B.C. He said that in 1914, November. He was aware of this problem. He did accommodate for 1915 as a possibility. But you see what he said here? You can't say he said what he meant and he meant what he said when he also said this. He was aware of this. He accommodates it himself, as he did about most of the difficulties that occur. And now we'd like to look at the time parallels to move us along a little further. Time is going to be passing pretty soon, too. I think that you can see from here that we're going to be using what is very typically a parallel arrangement. And 1813, of course, was proposed as the death of Jacob. Brother Laddie just mentioned that, in fact. Favor and disfavor. AD 33, that would give you the 1845 years. I believe that this is the way the entire concept of this Jewish double and the 1845 years, which are the basis of the parallels, comes about. And, of course, 1878 AD would be 1845 years from the time of Jesus, 33 AD, to 1878. But when Jeremiah, Zechariah, and Isaiah use the expression Mishnah and describe the Jewish double and are telling us about this period, they are giving us the basis, the understanding, the logic of how there can be a concept which includes this 1845 years. Because that's when Israel comes into prominence, and Jeremiah, in fact, is saying that this people who had punishment with favor, what's the blessing there? Don't we get punishment with favor? And Israel did too. And then, of course, it devolved into a time of punishment with disfavor, which is, of course, what they had until 1878. But since the alternate chronology does not allow for 1813 B.C. to be the death of Jacob, having this concept of a Jewish double falls out. It just does. Using the 1845 years for other parallels loses their basis, I believe, in Scripture. Oh, there's an alternate suggestion, but it doesn't work into the Jewish double concept that we've learned. Nor do I think we could come up with this as a random possibility of 1845 years. It just doesn't work the same as it was laid out by Brother Russell. You have to come up with this in another way, and I don't think it's as acceptable as it was. You know that the turning point, of course, of this Jewish double was Zechariah 9:9-12, where Jesus, on that very same day, makes the observation that Israel's house was left unto it desolate. But that's the same day that he comes into the city as king, received as king, and also the same day he makes the statement that their house is left unto them desolate. The details of the harvest parallels are defined by the last weeks of the 70 weeks prophecy, and the 70 weeks prophecy marks the coming. The number is unto Messiah. The language is very clear. You can't say it's to the coming of Pontius Pilate in 26 AD, in other words. 70 weeks are cut off, Daniel 9, from the 2300 days of Daniel 8. There's the way it looks graphically. I hope you can get the picture of that. They are the marking of the period of the cleansing of the cleansing of the sanctuary. Now, both prophecies began counting at the same event, 454 B.C. Now, I say a plus there because remember that little fraction of a year that I used with respect to 606 and a third? I believe in the same way. And chronologers of the past have used that. They said 454 or 455. What's really remarkable, and I'm not going to show you the slides on this, I have a bunch of them, but Bishop Usher, who is infamous for other problems, he actually had this date right. But when they put it in the Bible, a fellow named, I don't have his name, Leonard somebody, I can't remember his name. He changed it. He put in his own date. So Bishop Usher doesn't look like he had this date, but he actually did. And others wrote quite extensively on this period of time as well, but we will talk about that later. The 70 weeks prophecy ends at the 36 AD period, the 70th week, the end of it. Now, notice, the 70th week in which Messiah confirms the covenant begins in 29 AD, because in Daniel, we're going to emphasize this twice, 9:27, it says, he will confirm the covenant. He. Now, the question is, who's he? Some suggest it's God. But in the context, it's Messiah, Messiah. I believe it's Messiah that comes to confirm the covenant, and he's there at the beginning of the week, which would mean 29 A.D., when he was 30 years of age. Not when Pontius Pilate comes to power, and it is under the hands of... It's not under Pontius Pilate's... Pontius Pilate's 26 A.D. thing doesn't work, in other words, what I'm saying. So this is what it looks like. That 70th week spread out like this. We're going to be looking at this in a little bit different way soon. The 2300 days, of course, is the cleansing of the sanctuary, 1846. And Brother Russell mentioned that it was marked by the time when the false system identified itself for what it stood for. Now, we heard a presentation by Brother Laddie that mentioned about Miller and so forth. And if I have time, I can discuss that with you after, but I don't have time now. Claim. The 20th year of Artaxerxes is not 454 B.C. Claim. Ezra had authority to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem several years earlier in 458 when he went back. I don't think so. Nehemiah, not Ezra, received the only commission to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and that's in Nehemiah 2, verse 8. The only commission. The first six chapters of Ezra recount the trouble in rebuilding the temple decades before Ezra was born. Unfortunately, in one of the comments that was made recently during a question session, chapter 4 was cited as an example of how they were building the walls, and it's in the book of Ezra. But the first six chapters are not about Ezra's life. They're about the time that existed some 80 years earlier. And if you look at even the name Artaxerxes there, that Artaxerxes is probably the man called Smyrdis, and he is not part of the Artaxerxes of the 400s, but rather of the 500s. Artaxerxes, like the old Abimelech, is a title. Like Pharaoh, like Caesar, it's a title. And it falls in place that this is decades before Ezra was born. Ezra 4's, the quotation that was used was describing what Ezra's enemies were saying about, Ezra's enemies, Israel's enemies were saying about Israelites. That they were building the wall. When they wrote all the letters, it was very clear that they were simply building the foundation walls of the temple, not the walls of the city. So the quotation that was used to verify that is not proper. Daniel 9:24-27, 70 weeks are determined on thy people. And we're not going to go into the details there. The commission was not to Ezra to restore the walls, it was to Nehemiah. Now notice this, it was unto Messiah the Prince. If you come with the time and you measure forward in time, you come to the Prince. You come to Messiah the Prince. 7 weeks, 62 weeks. In other words, you're coming to the point where Messiah will begin his activities. Not in the middle of that 70th week, but at the beginning of it. In 29 A.D. And then, of course, it says that Messiah will be cut off. After 62 weeks, that we've already mentioned the preceding week, so after the 62 weeks, the time, Messiah will be cut off, and that was the time of the sacrifice. Caesar, the prince, the people, Titus's army, will come and destroy the city, destroy Jerusalem. And Jesus, will confirm the law covenant with many for 1 week. Now, please understand, we have historically, as Bible students read, that 36 A.D. would be the time when finally the Jewish nation had their full week of opportunity. That's when Cornelius could come in. I think that's right. Why? After 33 A.D., if there had been if the week ended in 33 A.D. as it's proposed, beginning in 26, there would have been no reason to restrict the gospel to the Jews only after Pentecost. And it was restricted. Even look at Acts 11:19. Up until a certain point, they had not gone to anybody but the Jews. So clearly, in Scripture, again, we have a reason for putting this week back where it belongs, 29 A.D. to 36 A.D. Christ's sacrifice brings an end to the typical sacrifices. He doesn't cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease at Jordan. He does it with his own death. That's when the temple gets shredded from the top. The temple veil gets shredded from the top. That's when the sacrifices come to an end. Not earlier. Not at the Jordan River. Okay, so we've reviewed. We suggest that, yes, 70 years, 513 and 450 are appropriate. That the Jewish double is, in fact, 1845 years and are the basis of the harvest parallels, and that the commission to Nehemiah, not Ezra, in 454 B.C. starts the counting of the 2300 days and 70 weeks of prophecy. Okay, we pause. What are we going to go home with? I have a piece of paper in front of me, and I pulled it out of the program because this was two slides that I had, and they're in the back of the program somewhere, and I didn't know if I really wanted to read them or not, but I think I'll show them to you. I'll just read them to you. If we accept the new chronology, this is what we're getting. AD 29 is no longer the beginning of the 70th week. It was wrong. AD 33 as the making of the sacrifice to cease must have been wrong. AD 36 is the end of the week of Messiah confirming the covenant with many for 1 week with the Jewish nation was wrong. 1846, the cleansing of the sanctuary is wrong. 1874, the start of the antitypical Jubilee was wrong. 1878, the Jewish double ending was wrong. 1881, the end of the general call was wrong. 1914, specific date to the end of the Gentile times was wrong. The damage is extensive. The seventh messenger's understanding was wrong by 170 years. And when I asked the question, why so long? One answer was, well, they didn't have access to the eponym canon. And then I asked a half a year or so later, or a year later, I says, well, what about something else? What about the same question? And the answer was, well, it would have discouraged Brother Russell from carrying on the harvest work. I don't think these are valid answers, but the bottom line, those were the answers. The seventh messenger believed incorrectly that the Lord returned at the beginning of the 7,000-year day. Do you know how many different people believe that the Lord would come at the beginning of the 7,000? Back centuries, the Jews believed it. The early Christians believed it. And now we are putting it off almost 170 years. I don't think that fits the picture. The seventh messenger was mistaken on associating the Lord's return with the Jubilees and the restitution of all things. The seventh messenger must have been wrong then also in his reasoning in volumes 2 and 3. That's quite a big package. And here I was thinking of just ending with this more hopeful comment. But you see, the problem is that I understand why some are driven to examine the scriptures and try to come up with a correction or an answer to things. But in looking at it as carefully as I could, I don't think it holds itself against the scriptures that I showed you. And, you know, that's my presentation of my thoughts and my hopes for you. And what I'd like to do now is just to show you some of the things I wish you could go home with. Reassurance that the Volume 2 chronology is valid. Maybe it hasn't made that, but I hope it will at some point. Confidence that the seventh messenger is that servant. Not everybody can buy into this. Believing that the pastor is the seventh messenger is affirmed by many. But there's also this statement about him being the seventh messenger. I mean, that servant. And I think I can show clearly, I've tried to in the past, in New England, that Brother Russell is also that wise and faithful servant. And that does give him a lot more authority than we might be prepared to do, or some are prepared to do. Patience, that the vision is only seeming to tarry. Are you weary? I mean, not just from what I'm saying and from the whole day. Are you weary because of the passing of time? You know, I heard that someone was saying something that they were hoping that things would work out. And others were saying that, well, you know, it'd be nice to be able to put things in order and get things together. And, you know, this 41 years, sounds good. You know, we have a little bit more time here. Brethren, we have today. We only have today. And maybe not the whole day. There are answers to challenges we face. The plan of God will not fail. When was the last time you studied Volume 2? Or Volume 3? Volume 4. You know, I'm amazed. I had an opportunity to talk with a sister and her family that were visiting another part of the country from their place. And the question was asked about the man of sin, and they says, oh, that's the papacy. And somebody approached them after the meeting and says, where'd you get that idea? He said, volume 2. Oh, we don't read that. That's about the chronology. Are brethren not studying the truth? Are you not studying the truth? And I don't mean reading. I mean studying. That's your responsibility. And, of course, peace. Our times are in his hands. They're certainly not in mine. I'll tell you a little story that Brother Norby used to tell. It was about other issues, but it's an important story. The story goes something like this. A salesman comes to the door. He wants to sell some flatware. He's got this beautiful pattern, new silver plate flatware. And you know what silver plate is. It's beautiful, but it's iron. It's covered with silver. And he says, well, do you have silver? He says, oh, yeah, I have sterling. Oh, let's take a look at it. And you look at it, and it's kind of tarnished and doesn't look very pretty. It's an old pattern. Nothing nice about it. And the salesman says, you know, give me a few $100 and your old suit, and you can have this new one. Sister Ruth, what would you do? Would you give it up? You know, wouldn't give up the sterling? Why? Pure silver. Polish the silver before you trade it in. May the Lord add his blessing.
My head hurts. Thank you, Brother Bob, for sharing all of the study. And brethren, I think that what should we take home? Take home with you the fact that our brethren are truly, truly diligent in seeking truth. And that just so inspires me to see the diligence on and the talent the brethren have in looking at things and examining things. And we are so blessed to have the privilege of our fellowship. And what we should take home with us is a greater zeal to use that fellowship to be faithful, because as Brother Bob said, we don't have very long. We have the moment we live in, and by God's grace, perhaps another moment, maybe not. And Brother Bob will dismiss us in prayer.
Holy and merciful Father in heaven, we continue in your presence with the desire to learn of thee from thy word more completely, that our faith might be strengthened and that our zeal might be increased. We pray that the lessons of this weekend and the fellowship of this weekend will linger in our hearts and minds so that we will be benefited and be able to draw closer to thee in spirit and in truth. Holy Father, we ask your blessing upon this dear class that provided this opportunity for us. We pray for those who are going through various kinds of afflictions that weary the body and the mind. We pray that those who are the caregivers will be strengthened also. We thank you for your love, Father. We thank you for the lessons of the past, and pray that always we would have the right spirit as we examine your word, and that we might be victorious and be faithful unto death. And for all these privileges and these blessings we've received, the abundance we cannot even measure, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. But especially we thank you, Father, for the forgiveness of sin.